Well, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he established a community. And through his whole ministry, he taught and modeled what this kind of new community would look like and should look like. On the last night of his life, he prayed for that community. He prayed for their oneness. And he said, the credibility of my mission and my ministry here on earth now rests on their oneness. And before he left, before he ascended, he said, now go, extend this community. Go and tell the world about the oneness that you have because of Christ. Today is our Vision Covenant Service, and it used to be called just Covenant Service, but I've hijacked it and called it a Vision Covenant Service because I always think we need to understand why we are covenanting or what we're saying we are going to do together. What does it mean for us to be one people of God? And a number of years ago now, it seems like just yesterday to many of us, I'm sure, just over 2 years ago, we said we wanted to hear afresh, God, who you are calling us to be and what you are calling us to do. And we unpacked some of that last week when we talked about some of our values. But there were a couple of scriptures. If you could just bring up my slide for me, thanks, Doug. There were a couple of scriptures in particular that we talked about and we used as part of this discerning process. And so I've sort of brought those together. And we say that we are an Acts 2 church. That is, we're born of the Holy Spirit and we gather together to listen to the apostles' teaching, to engage with those, to pray, to break bread and to do fellowship together. To do life together, to disciple one another. We're an Acts 2 church. We're an Acts 2 church with an Acts 1:8 mandate. That is, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, our mandate is to bear witness to Jesus. And the words of Acts 1:8, in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, wherever that might be for us, wherever God calls us. We're an Acts 2 church with the Acts 1:8 mandate with a Matthew 28 commission. If our mandate is to bear witness to Jesus, then our mission is to make disciples in Jesus' name, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that Jesus taught his disciples. So we get to participate in the work of Christ. Acts 2 church, Acts 1:8 mandate, Matthew 28 commission, with a Romans 12:1 and 2 response, that every single day you and I would say, here I am, Lord. I'm giving myself to you and to your purposes. Now would you take me and transform me, change me, make me and others more like Christ. And we took these scriptures as part of the whole and we brought them together because that's too much to remember for us on a daily basis, right? It's not really. You're smarter than that. But to make it easy for us, we brought these things together and we said if we were to be about one thing, if we're our vision, our purpose, whatever you want to call it, if we're about one thing here at Chapel Hill United Church, if I asked you what would that be, we would say creating community, seeing lives transformed by Jesus. Okay, that was weak. Let's say it again. We're about creating community and seeing lives transformed by Jesus. And I have to tell you that we are really going to dig into this idea this year. Our preaching, our Sunday series are going to really help this whole idea of creating community, seeing lives transformed by Jesus, be unpacked more and more. Sam mentioned next week we'll begin a new series about the body of Christ and how it is that we are called to be a community together and how we live. How we do the one another ministry that Jesus calls us to, that we read in the New Testament. We're also going to look at what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God and how it is already present and how it continues to grow. We'll look at what it means to be sent to be witnesses for Jesus, and we'll look at the way that somehow God breaks into your lives and other people's lives by the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they operate not just within the church, but beyond our gathered community. And that's just all in the first half of the year. Isn't that great? I'm excited by that. I look at the year ahead and I think, wow. And it's not just because of the teaching, but because of the potential of Christ in you. For what Christ will do in and through you, not just as individuals, but as the body of Christ here at Chapel Hill United Church. Well, today I want to pick up on one part of that statement. And it's this whole idea of being transformed. And I have to tell you, as I've been through four different versions of this morning, and I'd like to share that what I'm going to speak about this morning will be highly inspiring, and we're going to take this mountain for Jesus, and that a million people are going to come to faith and be set free and enjoy the freedom. That's not what I'm telling you this morning. As I struggled to hear God's word to us this morning, I'm going to be going back to basics, because it's a platform for what we are and who we're about. I want to introduce that by telling a story. A number of years ago, it was some time ago, a family from a remote part of Australia came to Brisbane. And they were checking into a hotel, and the wife was filling out the card. It tells you how old that is, right? I suppose we still fill our cards, don't we? Okay. She was filling out the card, and the son and the father were standing near the elevator. And they had never, ever seen an elevator. They were standing there while the wife's filling out the card, and they watch as this old woman hops into this elevator. The doors close, and a minute and a half later, the doors open, and this beautiful young 21-year-old walks out. And the father, without missing a beat, taps his son on the shoulder and says, "Go get your mother now." If only transformation was that easy. If only there was an ABC, a pill, a program, a room, a system to pop us out as wonderfully perfect examples of who Christ is, wouldn't we all sign up for that? And wouldn't it be easy? But the reality is, life is not that easy. And it's not that simple. And my experience, and certainly the experience of many, many people of faith over the years, is that it's not how God works. God does work, but he works with us. So here's the thing. Because you are in Christ, transformation has already happened in you and is possible and has potential to continue to happen. And this idea of being in Christ is a starting point. A couple of years ago now, it was January 2014, I'm sure you'll remember, I actually spoke about what it means to be in Christ. And the best way I can illustrate it is this. Let me grab something. That piece of paper I don't need anymore. This is an Australian hymn book. Some people see this as the Bible, but it's not the Bible. Let's say it's the Bible. This piece of paper is you. When you are in Christ, an example is like taking this piece of paper, putting it into this book, and somehow it merges and it becomes a part of this book, and it can't be torn out. It's like it's been bound to this book. And so whatever happens to this book happens to that piece of paper. If this book is dropped, the piece of paper is dropped, right? Because it is a part of that book. If it is honoured, the piece of paper is honoured. If it is dishonoured, and the same is true for you. You are in Christ if you've trusted in him. You are in Christ. The Spirit of God has united you with Christ. So that whatever is true for Jesus is now true for you. If Christ is honoured, you are honoured. If Christ is dishonoured, you are dishonoured. Your life is now hid with Christ in every single way. Now, this truth has incredible ramifications if we take hold of it and live it out. I want to unpack just one of those things briefly. There's a whole lot that we could talk about with this understanding about being in Christ, but one of them is this. Because you are in Christ, you dwell in the presence of God. Because you are in Christ, you dwell in the presence of God. Where is Christ now? In the presence of the Father. Fully in the presence. Because you are in Christ in every single moment of the day. Every moment of every day, to use some old language, you are in the Holy of Holies. You are in the fullness of God's presence. And this changes everything. Some of us just haven't got used to this truth yet. And I know that because sometimes I still hear people saying things like, worship is about bringing us into the presence of God. That's bad theology and bad practice, can I say? That God is present because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. When we gather to sing on a Sunday morning, God is smart enough to use that as a mechanism for us to be made aware that God is present. When you're sitting at your computer at home, you're as much in the presence of God as you are sitting here today. When you go to a restaurant or a pub, wherever it might be, God is as present there as God is here because you are present there. God is as present in your pain as he is in your joy. Quite often, though, we don't know how to find God in the pain. But you are in Christ, fully in the presence of God. And this is where we start. Now, this important truth is important for two reasons. Firstly, I'll just follow that along. Firstly, because it means you and I can live every moment of every day in the presence of God and recognize the challenge that that brings. Who has ever driven to church and had someone cut them off and think, thank goodness God is not present right now? Me, I have. And I went, what do you mean? It's important. Because there's a danger involved with it. You see, the danger is not in the truth that God is present with you always. The danger is in our culture. Our Western culture is so individualistic. And quite often, even when we talk about evangelism, our Western evangelism is about saving souls and getting them to heaven. And even worse, we get to the point of saying, and there's this risk that if we unpack this in Christness, we would have an individualistic interpretation. And that was never meant to be the case. The danger is we can get to the point of saying, because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, I don't need anyone else. I can do this thing on my own. I don't need my brothers and sisters. And that perversion comes from a culture of individualism. It has nothing to do. It shows nothing about that in the New Testament. The New Testament is clear. Because you are in Christ, you are in his body. You are part of a family. And in a relationship, a covenant relationship with them. When Jesus called Peter, James and John to follow him, he called them with Andrew. And some others, Thaddeus, some others. Who can name the 12 disciples? Anyone? It's always a good thing to do. But they were a discipling community. As you watched their relationships in that community, it was awesome at times, and it was dysfunctional at times. But they weren't called to do it together. Sorry, individually, they were called to be together. John Wesley said this about the Christian life. He said, Christianity, above all else, is a social religion. Now, we could unpack that, but don't miss what he's saying. The truth is, in Christ, that faith in Christ works itself out in community. And the moment we make it a private or isolated thing, we destroy it. Because you are in Christ, we gather with other believers. Because you're in Christ, we gather to grow in Christ, to help each other live in Christ, to help each other be faithful to Christ, to help each other to serve Christ, and to help each other bear witness to Christ. To make Christ known. You are in Christ. And because you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, He is present. Not just on a Sunday, but every day. Every moment of every day. That's the intro. But don't be afraid, it's not going to go for, you know, twice as long as that now. That's where we're starting for today, because what I want to talk about is this thing of community and transformation. And to do so, I'm going to read to you from Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. You can follow along on the screen. It says this. Thank you, Doug. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is one of the ways Paul is talking about us being in Christ and being in the presence of God. He goes on to say, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay. Even back at the end of the first century, there were believers who were starting to isolate themselves. Because they were in Christ, some had decided they didn't need to be a part of a group or of a community. And the writer of Hebrews, and indeed the New Testament community, would say no. It is because you are in Christ you need to meet together to help each other to grow in this gift, to live in a way that reflects and honors Christ and helps each other. And so I want to dig into that really briefly, because I think if we're talking about creating community and see lives transformed by Jesus, this is a core part of what we do. So I was thinking about this. There are many things that help us to live in Christ. Many things that help us to live in Christ. In fact, why don't we yell out what some of those things might be? What helps you to be a disciple of Jesus? What helps you to live in Christ? Just in an orderly, chaotic fashion, just yell them out. Prayer? Thank you, Heather. Thank you. Music. So you connect with God and live in Christ with music and song. Absolutely. Reading the Bible. Sorry, thank you, Maren. I missed something else at the back. Discussion groups together. Yep. Other things? Gathering together for worship on Sunday. Yep, Shirley, you had your hand up. Thinking about God's Word. Yep. Meditating on that. Yep. Reaching out to people. I tell you what, your faith is no more alive, is it? Your in crisis is no more alive than when you have the opportunity to share God's love with others. Absolutely. There are a whole lot of things with this in Christness. I want to pick up on three. Two of them will be very, very real and very nice, and the other one will be a challenge, I think. So, the first is Scripture. You're going to get sick of me talking about Scripture, aren't you? I hope you never do, but you will. If we're to be in Christ and to experience a transformation in Christ, then we need to engage with Scripture. And we know right from the beginning of the New Testament church that people who were coming to faith and came to faith gathered around the apostles' teaching. And they gathered around breaking bread and fellowship and prayer. Read that in Acts 2, right? Acts 2, 42 to 47. Well, pretty much Acts 2, 42, that part. We recognize that. But there's lots of examples of this throughout the New Testament. There's another small gathering of people in Corinth. Now, Corinth wasn't a church of hundreds of thousands or tens of thousands or even thousands. It was a small church. in the early life of it. And this is what we read. What shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. This was Paul's instruction to the church. Let me take a step back. The reality is that we have been conditioned. You and I have been conditioned. We've been conditioned to gather in a context where generally one person stands up the front and unpacks God's word for the rest. And there can be and is value in that. But the picture of the New Testament is far broader and far deeper and far more wonderful than that. That when we gather together, each has a hymn, each has a revelation, each has a word. And the picture is this, that when you gather together with a group of people, each brings some insight from God and from Scripture. That's why this year, one of the things that I really want us to push into and think about is how we do our small groups in our church, our faith life groups, for example. We'd love everyone to be engaged in something where they can actually unpack Scripture, unpack what it means to be a disciple beyond a Sunday. Because whilst Sundays are important, I think they are. I think they are because it's about the larger group of people. It's about us hearing God's word together and celebrating who God is together. Each one of us still needs to work out what it means to us. So there's this picture that when people come together, each person brings insights about who God is, what God's called them to do, etc. And it's for two reasons. The first is really simple. It's actually to encourage one another. You come together and someone says, look, I was sitting this week and during the week I sensed God whispering this to me. And they share it. And if you've ever been a part of a group where this happens, you just know how good it is. And you share that and Stu says, wow, that really speaks into my life at the moment. I've been struggling with this and it's almost like God is saying to me through you, has anyone ever experienced that? Just can you put your hand up for me if you've ever experienced that? Because that is a real testimony to the work of God. It's an amazing thing that happens. And there's this great encouragement and excitement that God is being present and being made heard amongst us. There's the other side of that as well. When someone comes along and says, I was sitting there and I believe God was saying this to me. Or God wants me to do this. And instead of telling the group this, they offer it to the group. And they say, what do you reckon, brothers and sisters? What do you reckon about this? And the group together says, oh, well, what does Scripture say about it? Is it loving? Is it pure? Is it honest? Is it noble? And how do we dig into that together and talk honestly about it? It is an act of each contributing that helps us to mature in Christ. Let me ask you, who do you gather with to do this kind of thing? Who do you gather with? Because this is critical if you want to grow and mature in Christ. Second practice when people together gather together is this. Heather mentioned it, prayer. Again, there's lots of things. I want to say three that are crucial. When the early church gathered together, they prayed. Heaps of evidence of this throughout Scripture. When things were good and not so good, what did they do? They prayed. There's some guys thrown in jail. They were in there. They prayed. They sang songs. They got out. They went back to their group. What did they do? They prayed. You know what they prayed for? More boldness for the exact reason they got thrown in jail. Crazy guys. Jesus says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. Wasn't a trick question. This is not the house of God. We together are the house that God is building and Christ is the cornerstone. So when we pray, when we gather, whether it be in a large group, But more particularly, we pray and we pray for each other. And prayer in the end is not about somehow getting the, trying to somehow shift and twist the arm of the God of the universe to bend in our direction. It's about the God of the universe allowing prayer for us to bend in His direction. In James we read, and this is critical for us in our small groups. This isn't critical for us with brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, there's this terrible thing that happens in the life of the church that I've seen time and again. And people say that prayer is useless. And that's a really sad response. And I know we don't always get what we want, but remember what prayer is about? Us bending in God's direction. But prayer is important. In James we read that the prayers of a righteous person are answered. Let me ask you to do something here. Will you please put up your hand if you're a righteous person in Christ? Nice and tall so I can see. If you're a righteous person in Christ. Yep. 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 I'm asking you a question. If you're a righteous person in Christ, put your hand up. Okay. So everyone should have their hands up if you trust Jesus. Can you please all put up your hands if you trust Jesus? This is what I'm saying. Okay. Now, leave them up for a second. Now, who thinks that their prayers are effective? Okay, if you put your hand, you can put your hands down. So of course I did this back to front. People say my prayers are not effective, but that's not what prayer is. Because you are in Christ, you have effective prayer. And prayer, again, is not about bending us towards God, but us bending towards God and understanding God's will. You are in Christ. Your prayers are powerful and effective because of that and that alone. Not because you know what to say, not because of the ABC 1, 2, 3, it'll be delivered, but because you are in Christ. There is nothing more powerful, I think, in my life when I've been part of a small group and someone has prayed for me. And the realities of my life and the struggles and in the joys. There's just this powerful thing of community and this powerful thing of God that happens. And it encourages me and strengthens me. And I pray encourages and strengthens you as well. The third thing, when we gather together, is to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Yes, we reflect on Scripture. Yes, we pray for one another. But just don't do that. We need to be honest with one another. Honest about who we are and how we behave. We need to be honest around how our faith is being worked out in action. Now, this is a scary thing for people, but I have to tell you, it will be the thing that will transform your life. Let me put a bit of scripture behind this. Matthew 5. What does Matthew 5, who does Matthew 5 says is the light of the world? We are. Jesus is the light of the world. But then he says, you are the light of the world. And that your good acts would be held closely and intimately and that no one else would know about them so that your Father in heaven would be glorified? No, so these things that you are doing would help people to glorify God. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which is prepared for you in advance. Faith leads to a transformed life, and faith in Christ leads to transformed behavior. And if there is no behavioral transformation, you need to ask the question, what am I doing? They can't be separated, people. I know that we would just be able to say, I believe this, so therefore, but no. These things are joined. Faith in Christ should change the way we relate with people. Faith in Christ should change the way we work. It should be manifested in our studies, in our school, in our university, in our homes, and worked out in the very practical behaviours that we have as we respond to other people. So let me ask a question. And this is different to the last two. Who do you meet with? Who do you meet with regularly and as a part of that time? Have an honest conversation around your behaviour. Who do you meet with to say, I'm struggling with this, or I've done this during this week, and I don't know how to respond to it, and I know it's hurt them, it's hurt me. Who do you meet with? So that you might be able to receive prayer, receive support and encouragement, and to be spurred on to live the life like Christ. Who do you meet with to have honest conversation? Where you serve, who do you talk about when you talk about when you serve and have no expectation of anything in return? Who do you meet with that if no one else there, that service can be celebrated. Whenever we meet, we were never meant to be in this on our own. We're never meant to be a witness for Jesus on our own, but in the context of community. And can I tell you, the temperature in this room has just gone down, not physically, but because we love the idea, we nod to scripture, yep, that's what Christians do. And we nod to prayer, we say, yep, prayer, that's a good spiritual practice, absolutely, scripture and prayer. But this idea about creating community and seeing lives transformed will never happen, can I tell you, if you do not engage honestly about who you are with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why genuine relationships is so important. And that's why our genuine relationships need to be grace-filled. Because if I've got Michael down here being honest with me, and I think he did, what? How could you do that? Now, Michael, you could probably not tell me anything that would surprise me. I'm only very young, 42. I've heard things that I can't tell you. There's nothing you can do to surprise me. But you know what you need? You don't need the, oh! You need, Michael, how can I help you? How can I pray with you? How can I serve you? What's God doing in this? This is what we need. And this is something that I want to encourage each one of us to be thinking about from this day forward and how we might connect with that. I've written here, transformation is something God does in us when we partner with Him and other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I said, beware of the trap that you don't need this because I'm better or because I'm afraid. That's our vision sermon for the day, pretty much. You're in Christ. And if you want to experience transformation, now, let me tell you something here. Transformation doesn't just happen here. Okay? Transformation happens in the everydayness of life, right? Because God is present wherever you are. But if we're going to grow as disciples and fulfill the purpose and fulfill this whole thing of being witnesses and the commission, etc., then we need to be with others and have these conversations. We have faith life groups here. I would say one of the things that we want to do is grow our faith life groups this year. And I'm going to put some markers around that to see if we're actually growing or not. To seeing if this thing of connecting with each other so that we may grow is important. But there's another way that I want to introduce this morning really quickly. And we'll speak more about it in time to come. And it's something that I call intentional faith friendship. And it's exactly that. It's an intentional faith friendship. It's when three men or three women get together every week or two and they intentionally answer some questions that they have predetermined together. Where's Dale? Dale Crossan. You're a part of an Emmaus reunion group, right? Anyone ever been a part of a reunion group for Emmaus at all? I mean, it's similar to that idea. It's this idea that I need some people to help me on this journey and we're going to be really intentional about it. So that could be anyone. I know before with two other people I used to meet once a week in the morning. And for just an hour. And it didn't happen every week, but many weeks, because that's what we decided on. We'd meet for an hour and that was it. You know what didn't require? Preparation. Oh, actually it did. We'll get to that in a moment. But it was that, and it was that intentional time. Not when we just talked about our week and said, how did it all go? And it was nice and I saw the tennis and we're really happy that Kerber won last night and we hope Australia's going to win the next T20 and that works. No. This is intentional discipleship where we ask questions about who we are as disciples. Let me give you an example of some of these questions. And they're fantastic because they cut to the core. What has God shown you this week through your readings, through your Bible reading? How has this changed your thinking, speaking, acting, actions, or praying? Now, that's very different, isn't it, to saying, well, I read the scripture this week and this is what I think it said. Which is where some of us stop. And we go, I know what it says, but I'm not really engaging with it until we do this. So this is one of the questions that we ask. What have you done, will you do to bless your spouse and children this week if that's applicable? And you might say, oh, Glenn, that's a bit light. I tell you, the person I want to be Jesus to most is my wife and my children. And I don't get that right a lot. And having someone to help me to answer that question, because then I had to think about it. Another question, who did you serve in the name of Christ this week and how? How did you honour God with your time and money? Ooh, getting a bit personal, money. Here's the one that I think is really good. What pre-Christian friend did you have a meaningful conversation with that helped them journey closer to Christ? If we are about creating community and life transformed by Jesus, if we have a Matthew 28 commission, an Acts 1:8 mandate, then we have to be talking to people or at least representing and showing God's love to people. And this says, you know what, this is serious in my life. This is the second best one. What don't you want to talk about? Can I tell you, this question has made more difference in the lives of people that I know than those other ones. Because we live in an individualistic society which says I have to put my happy face on and say everything's good, everything's fine, and I've been told and taught as I grow up, don't show anyone your weaknesses or your troubles or your pain. And this is life-giving. You know that the number one question though, and I didn't put it up because I didn't want to scare you all away from intentional faith friendships, sharing with somebody else this, what sins have you committed this week? I have to tell you, it is freeing. Intentional faith friendships, faith life groups, these are two avenues. And the beauty of intentional faith friendship is it's only three of you, so you only got to find a time once a week or once every 2 weeks and all three of you can get together. For example, in my head, in my mind, three people work in the city, 1 hour every 2 weeks, you can say, surely I can give an hour once every 2 weeks to meet with two other brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ to do this thing called discipleship. Surely. Or some of you have got kids perhaps that go to a sport, and for that hour to hour and a half when they're doing training, a couple of you can sit down together and instead of just sitting there and talking rubbish, you could sit there and you could say intentionally what's happening
as a disciple of Jesus Christ.
That is one option. And I actually think it could be an answer to some of the issues why people won't commit or can't commit to a faith life group. Because they seem to be every week, and they go for 3 hours for some, 2.5 for others. Here's a couple of options that we've got. I'm happy to hear other options from you. But what I want to do is help you into this kind of thing. Because in the end, transformation doesn't happen by accident. It's easy for us to think our mission is to gather on Sundays, because that's what we put a lot of our time and energy into. That's not our mission. They're important. They exist to honour God and celebrate God and to be inspired. Small groups are great for Bible studying community. And I think a small group of some kind is essential if you really want to grow in Christ. But these two things exist for something greater. It's for those who are yet to discover Christ and the freedom that Christ has. That's all I have to say about that. Forrest Gump. I was toying with the idea again about today, and I wrote something. Well, to be honest, I saw somebody else who'd written this, not this particularly, but something like this. And so just over 18 months ago, I've not shared this with anyone, not even my wife, who I'm embarrassed to say is downstairs, and she won't hear it. She'll hear it from somebody else first. That might be distracting for them, mate. But I wrote this 18 months ago or so when we were talking about who we want to be as a church. So this is my hopes and my dreams. So I want to share that with you. People of God, rather than being known as a church with a chapel on the hill, I dream of a day when we are known more as a church where hope is discovered and dreams are realised. We're a new family. People young and old, black and white, multidimensional, sometimes dysfunctional, always a loving family gather together. Where people find healing and wholeness, where the spiritually oppressed are set free. Where people find community in many ways, but in ways that are life-giving to them. I dream of a church without doors or walls or windows or barriers, because nothing can hold what we have in them. Where people find new hope. Where people speak up for the poor and the needy. Not just speak up, but put money where their mouth is. A church who has joined with other churches in breaking the spiritual siege that at times grips our wider community. I dream of a church where in Christ, God's best for us is still yet to come. And so I dare to hope that in the future that unfolds before us, each year we will baptize those who the Lord has added to his numbers. That each year, on Friday nights and other nights, CHY and other youth and young adult activities will pump with expanding numbers of young people from our local high schools because they're finding freedom in Christ. That the children in our community will beg their parents to come to church and tell their friends about it. That we will not just ask people to come here, but that we will go to the lives of others in our community, but also beyond our community. That we will send people on mission, not just during the week, but to places wider than here. To those needy corners of Asia and around the world. That we will give our time, talents, and yes, our money generously, sacrificially, proportionately. I dream that we'll be a community through which the homeless find a home, lonely discover real friends, addicted are liberated into recovery, politicians hear the cry of the poor. Our community is seasoned with justice, mercy, grace, and love. I hope we'll be known more for our worship, our witness, and our service than the fact that we have a chapel on the hill. I hope we'll be messy, unrestrained, unconstrained, joy-filled, faith-inspired, Jesus-obsessed, Spirit-led people who believe with every fiber our hope that is in Christ, that in Christ the best is yet to come. I hope that we'll be a people who are all about creating community and seeing lives transformed by Jesus. Amen. That's what I wrote as we were coming to this time. And that is still my hope and dream. And that's mine. That may not be yours, but I want to help you to understand what drives me. And that was my prayer and has been my prayer since you, the church, said, let's discover where God is taking us. And if one of those things or if any of those things, if all of those things connect with you, then I want to say amen. So let it be. So let it be. So as a church, on this day we say we are going to covenant together. We're going to say we're going to do this year together as brothers and sisters in Christ, both within and beyond this community. And we're going to do that by doing some liturgy that I'll bring up in a moment. And can I just say that this is a powerful time. And I want you to see it as that. That this is an opportunity that we do once a year that we say together, we are the people of God in Christ and we are committing to creating community and seeing lives transformed by Jesus together. So, Doug, could you bring up that slide for me, please? There will be some responses. I'll do the one that says leader, if you want to do the responses that are in bold. Can I just check a couple of things before we do this, though? Who serves in a recognised ministry of this church? You know, whether you serve as a leader or something, or your music team, or whatever it might be, just stick up your hand. Okay. Okay, who here serves in the community? Do something in the community. Okay, who here works in the community? Who here hasn't put up their hand yet? Okay. Who goes to school? Okay, thank you. Those who hadn't put up their hands. Each one of us is somehow doing this creating community and seeing lives transformed by Jesus in the gathered and in the scattered. Let's remember, what we do is not the purpose just for ourselves, it's for those beyond here. So we say these things, and we say this with both those things in mind. So, let's go for it. Are you ready? Being the church is about sharing in the ministry of Christ. This is not a job contract, but a ministry covenant. We're going to define the differences. If you are doing it because no one else will, it's a job. If you're doing it just well enough to get by, it's a job. If you'll do it only so long as it doesn't interfere with other activities, it's a job. If you quit because no one praised you or thanked you, it was a job. If you do it because someone else said that it needs to be done, it's a job. If you do it to make you look good, it's a job. If your concern is reward, it's a job. It can be hard to get excited about a job, can't it? I'm going to ask you to stand for this next bit. It's just something that we do because you need to stand anyway. If you're a regular part of Chapel Hill Uniting Church, this is when we commit to each other. Lord Jesus, we who are standing now seek to offer ourselves to the building up of your church here at Chapel Hill, through the exercise of our gifts and skills, through the giving of our time and resources, through the serving of others. Yeah. We will pray for each other, encourage each other, support each other, and share within service. Heavenly Father, in your name, we commission each other, and I commission these to your servants and servants in the ministry of your church and beyond, to your glory and the blessing of our community. In Jesus' name, amen.